couple of things, just housekeeping things. We have a couple of service days. We had four of us showed up to do some work out at the YWAM base and do some cutting and wood splitting, and we made quick work of a giant pile of wood, and it was delightful. It was sweaty, and the smell of gas hung in the air, you know. So it's just sort of like, you go home and your wife is like, "You've been working." And you're like, "That is right." For those of you that work in an office setting or like myself, who do a lot of reading and studying and sit and maybe at home, I just recommend every once in a while, just go out, start up, a two-stroke motor and just run the thing for a while. And stand right in the exhaust and then go back inside. And your wife will be like, "Man, what have you been doing? You have been working hard." And you're like, "That is right. It's a cologne." Either that or, like my wife, she'll say, "Could you go shower?" So anyway, we have a couple of days of service available for you. And listen, it's not just all man stuff. It's kid stuff. It's women stuff. It is all people stuff, because it's loving the Lord and serving our brothers and sisters in Christ who are in need. And so on March 13th at 9 a.m., we're going to join together and help our church family with some storm cleanup and some repairs. So we have a couple of opportunities for you in that. If you are, and we will probably actually ask just a couple of specialized people to go over to Barbara Rector's place and help her out, because she's got some electrical issues that arose because of the storm, and there was a power surge, and she had a bunch of things that went out. So we want to go and serve her and Robin over there. And then Barbara June had a couple of oak trees, pretty significant oak trees, that have a tremendous amount of debris that needs to be cleaned up. And so I'll be over there with some of us in here and just loving on her. And so that's March 13th, 9 a.m. There will be lunch provided, so we'll take care of lunch on that. So, the goal is, which I'm not supposed to tell you, but the goal is to be done pretty close to lunchtime. So that's the hope, right? I don't want to set that up for you, because then you'll be like, "Oh, the food's here, so I must be almost done," all that sort of stuff. So anyway, I just am going to, when the food shows up, realize that it's pretty close to done. So and then March 27th, 9 a.m., we're going to do some spring cleaning here at the church. We're going to join together with Gateway Community Church, and we're going to do some cleanup, pressure washing, wash windows, do some just general spring cleanup type stuff, touch up paint, touch up drywall, those sorts of things, fix maybe a couple of leaks, those sorts of things. So sign up is in your digital bulletin. So if you don't have, or if you don't receive our digital bulletin, go ahead and send an email to the church at wayoflifefellowship.org, and we'll get you signed up on those so that you know. Just so that you're aware, our special offering has come in. Last week we did a special offering with a goal of raising $12,500. We are presently at $10,075 from folks here, and then $1,745 or something dollars online on Facebook. So we are $700 away from a $12,500 goal. And so if any of you in here haven't given to that, I would encourage you to do that and feel led by the Lord to give that last $700 so that I can sleep well at night. Okay, that's all. that's all. That's all. Just for me. Yeah, I am. I'm sorry. So praise the Lord. Kids, you may be dismissed to your time of fellowship and worship downstairs, and we're going to dive into the Word today. Like usual, on Sundays, we want to be all about Jesus, like every day. We want to be all about Jesus. And that's why we call our church Way of Life Fellowship. We want this to be our way of life, and our mission is to live the way Jesus lived. And that's tough to grow in that maturity, to grow in that. It stretches us, it moves us from the place where we're at in complacency and comfort to a place where we're challenged and rebuked by the Holy Spirit to move closer to Him in love and in compassion. And that's not an easy thing to do. So we're going to dive into the Word today. We're going to unpack three parables. Last week we talked about one parable, and I told you it's my favorite parable, and that was the parable of the sower and the seeds. And the reason I love it so much is because Jesus gives us the interpretation. Unlike most of the parables, He doesn't give us the actual interpretation. We're kind of left to decipher it and kind of have this code that He's given to us by the parable of the sower and the seed. We can look at that and apply. How did Jesus explain this parable? And maybe we can kind of explain these other parables in a similar way. Well, Jesus described the parable of the sower and the seed with allegory, which makes theologians uncomfortable, right? Because strict theologians want to interpret things quite literally. And so last week we talked about this sower and the seed. We talked about the seed being sown is God's word, and it landing on different soils, and the soil that it lands on that we want it to land on is good soil. And I was challenged this last week as I was reading through that passage just about this concept of that sowing and the seed growing daily, not just in terms of salvation and saying, okay, the seed grows on good soil, and so now you are saved, and you have this long-term salvation relationship with Jesus. But on a daily basis, is my soil ready, prepared? On a daily basis, is that seed landing on good soil, rocky soil, fertile soil, or is it on soil that's covered in weeds? Today, we're going to be talking about some agricultural parables as well, and I want to give you just a little bit of background or a little bit of understanding around it. So that's where we're going to be today, is in Mark chapter 4, verses 21 through 34. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to that. I will be reading from the NIV, but I'm going to also be referring to the ESV. Go ahead, and if you don't have your Bibles, it'll be up here on the screen. I would encourage you, I don't say this enough or often enough, I would encourage you to bring your Bibles. I know that we put it on the screen, and it's sort of the cheater version, right? I don't say that lightly, I get it. You know, some of you may have lost your Bible, or you didn't have a Bible, and so we want to have it on there. Some of your translations may be different than the ones that we're using. We use the New International Version because of the ease of it. It kind of flows right in the middle of a lot of translations, and it's pretty easy to understand. But I would encourage you to get to know it, the actual physical book of the Bible. Some of you might have it on apps, on your phone, whatever, and that's good, that's cool. But get to know it to where when you are, you may not remember the verse or the reference, but you'll remember where it is, right? Because you get to know it really well. This is a brand new Bible for me. I really like it because it lays flat. See? Anyway, it's a Bible nerd thing. How well your Bible lays flat. So it's hardly marked up at all, which I kind of like. So helps me to just read it and focus on the word. All right, verse 21. He said to them, Jesus says to them, who is he talking to? He's talking to this crowd, okay? Another crowd of people. Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone hears, let him hear. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Consider carefully what you hear, he continued. With the measure that you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more, and whoever does not have will, even what they have will be taken from them. He also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. Again, he said, what shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on the earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade. With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using parables. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. Jesus, I pray that your word would be illuminated today. I pray that your light would shine brightly in this place, and that we would just listen to your word, Lord. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Now, there is a ton here, okay? There's a ton here, and I could spend weeks on this, okay? But I want to unpack the thread that is in it, okay? There is a kernel of truth. There's an aspect of these parables that I think that God wants us to understand. Remember, we're going through Mark, and we're talking about Jesus's authority as God, that he is God, and he has the ability to speak plainly. He has the ability to speak in parables. Everything he's doing, though, he's speaking this truth about his authority, that he's all, okay? That God is all that we need, right? Now, we sing that, we think that, we say it maybe, Lord, you're all I need. All I need is you. I don't need anything else. Everything else is great. But in reality, like, how many of us, you know, really believe that conceptually, that Jesus is really all that we need, right? Yeah, it's very hard for us to understand when we live in a society of effort, right? And work and discipline and you know, sow the seed and be the, you reap what you sow, you know, this whole like karma kind of idea, and go out and do good things in order for good things to be returned to you. And so I'm going to put all this work in, I'm going to do all this stuff. And we become this very works-based society. And I talked about it last week, how when we talk to each other, we use the word busy as a good, as a positive thing. Hey, how are you doing? I'm doing well. Just been real busy, you know? And that the busyness can easily choke out what it is that God wants us to learn from this passage of Scripture. So let's start at the very beginning. He says to them, is a lamp brought, way to understand this passage is, it's weird because the English translation kind of, they play off of the other two gospels that talk about this. And they use this passive thing as if they're talking about the person carrying the lamp. As if the main focal point is on the one who's carrying the lamp. But in fact, it's not, the imperative is the lamp itself. And so it really should read, does the lamp come in and get put underneath the basket? Who's the lamp? The lamp is Jesus, the Holy Spirit. It's God, right? So the lamp is God, and he's asking this question. Does God descend to earth? Does God come into this place in order for it to be covered up, to be put underneath the bed, to be hidden? He's saying, no, it was meant not to be hidden, but to be made manifest. And he's saying, nor is anything secret kept except what is come to life. He said, nothing is hidden except what is made manifest. Nothing is hidden except for what God wanted to be hidden. And so Jesus is saying the time has come for the light to shine brightly. This message, I've come as the light of the world in order to shine brightly. So don't put your basket over it. Now, Jesus uses this basket as a word picture because he's using the same word as a measuring tool. He says it in the next little section. He says, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use or the basket that you use, it'll be used to you. So now let's think about this in terms of this. Here's this light that's meant to be put on a stand in order to illuminate the darkness. And Jesus is saying, don't put your basket on top of it. You know, the basket that you measure things out with? Because the measure or the size of the basket that you're using to extinguish the light is the same size of a basket that will be used to extinguish you. Let's follow that just for a little bit. This is a pretty big deal. This is a pretty big deal, right? Now, some theologians say, okay, these are two different things, but the wording is exactly the same. It's a word picture that's meant to put these two things together, the light and the measuring. Some people say, okay, the measuring tool oftentimes was they would shave the coins. So you would trim the coins. So let's say you had a dime made of silver pre-1964, and it's a dime that's made out of silver, and so you shave off a little bit of that silver, so now it loses a little bit of weight, and you're measuring according to that being the actual value of that dime, when in fact you're hiding some over here. It still kind of keeps to the same analogy or the same concept. The concept is be honest about what it is that you're living, right? But the facts are this is more about Jesus' authority and the fact that he is God, okay? And we could go to 2 Corinthians. We can go to 2 Corinthians where it talks about this clay pot and how we're all clay pots. And I've talked about this before, and this idea, this concept that this clay pot holds within it this bright light, the Holy Spirit. And the more cracked we are, the more broken we are, the more light shines through us. So it's less about us and my authority and my ability and my skills and my talents. And it's all about him. And my goal from that 2 Corinthians passage is to break the pot entirely. That should be our goal in life, is to essentially not kill ourselves, right? That's not the idea. The idea of this is that we are less about us and more about him. Less humble ourselves that he may be exalted. Exalt him and humble ourselves. Lift him up. If you go throughout all of Scripture and just decide to mark up, this is what I've been doing. I have every book of the Bible in a little bound thing like this. So this is the book of Mark, okay? And I have every one of them. And I'm going through them, and I've got little colors in there, and all the colors mean something different. And when I have a green, it means that God has humbled a person, or somebody has humbled themselves. And when I have yellow, it's God exalting somebody, and it is all over the place. If you're to read Scripture from Old Testament to New Testament with two colors, and you take green every time somebody humbles themselves or God humbles them, and you underline it or you highlight it, and then you take yellow and you go any time that God lifts them up, your Bible would be marked up all over the place. Because that is ultimately what Jesus is trying to say here. He's saying the size of the basket that you use to cover up that light is going to be the same size of a basket that God's going to use to cover you up. So if you don't humble yourself, God will. And I ask my kids that every once in a while. I will say this to them, especially when they were younger. I would say to them, you can either choose to humble yourself or I will humble you for you, right? It is your choice, right? It is our choice. We either choose to humble ourselves or God will humble us for us and for our own good. And that stretching, that moving, that growing in our maturity toward Christ-likeness requires us to not cover the lamp at all. Because when we don't cover the lamp at all, then God looks at us and is like, hey, all the more, I will glorify you. I will exalt you. I will put you not in terms of like fame or notoriety, although that may be something that comes along with it. Because the person that humbles themselves to the point that says it is all about Jesus and not about me, don't you think God wants to use that person in a public, large platform? Because it's not going to change. God knows that that person's not going to change when given a platform to speak to thousands, right? It's not going to change if God knows that person's heart because they're humble, right? Some people, when they become really popular, they become exalted to the point where they're like, it is not about Jesus, it is about me. Look at me, right? What happens to them publicly, right? You hear that little like cartoon, you know, that little whistle thing that, you know, they slide down. You hear them just go, yahoo, right? It's that sort of a thing. Why? Because they're exalting themselves. God's going to pull the rug right out from under them. The pride of man gets undercut by the glory of God. And that's what we're seeing here. We're seeing this idea of the lamp not being hidden. And God is saying it's kept secret for a period of time. Jesus comes out, he comes down, and he lives 33 years on earth as essentially a quiet figure. People knew about him. Locals knew about him. He was a pretty amazing guy. He was smart. He was considered like a rabbi. And yet, hardly anybody really knew about him. God exalts him, influences his, utilizes his ministry for good. He gets baptized. He starts going bananas, right? All over the place. To where his family is like, he's lost his mind. He's gonna bring condemnation on all of us around here. And God is exalting him. He's lifting him up. And that's exactly what he's saying. And the beauty of this is that when he literally gets lifted up, literally gets nailed to a cross, literally gets placed in the ground as a lampstand, what happens to the world around him? Everything goes dark. Almost to like be this amazing word picture of when he dies, the light goes away. Is that not like, think about this. He is the literal light of the world. And here Jesus wants to be that light within us, the authority within us, so that we can be that same kind of light. If anyone hears, has ears, let him hear. This is a big deal. Jesus as a light was not brought here to be secret, but to be revealed. Hidden for a time, revealed and lifted up. Ultimately, we will see Jesus fully revealed in his kingdom. Now, we get into a conversation that has gone on for centuries. What is the kingdom of God? What is it? Is it here today? Do we have to wait for it? Maybe we haven't experienced the kingdom of God. Okay, quiet all of the thoughts that we've had, because this is a beautiful picture of the kingdom of God that Jesus lays out for us. And he uses this quiet agricultural analogy. This quiet, calm, still picture of things happening while the people of God sleep. Okay? He said the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. Okay, is that the kingdom of God? It's part of it. He's saying he sleeps and he raises day, night and day. And the seed sprouts and it grows, but he doesn't know how. You can't watch it. Now, we can, with time-lapse photography now, we can watch seeds literally growing out into grass, right? But there's no way that you could have then. Right? You could have just stared at it, you know, hours and hours and hours on end. And all of a sudden, there's a blade of grass, and you're like, how did that even happen? Like, I didn't see it sprout. I didn't see it break through the surface. You go to bed, you wake up, and you're like, wow, this is incredible. Something magical happened overnight, right? What's he saying the kingdom of God is like? He's saying the faithful people of God go around scattering seed. Or, let's use the first analogy, go around with an uncovered lamp. You just walk around. You just live your life. Your way of life is that of Jesus. And as you do it, you pollinate people all over the place around you. You just live a Jesus lifestyle to where people can't help but see Jesus through you. And then you, at some point, look behind you and say, wow, there's a lot of really cool things happening around me. How did that happen? Mystery. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful picture that it has nothing to do with you. All you have to do is be faithful. Just do what Jesus calls you to do. Reveal the truth to people. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. For crying out loud, it brings freedom and life. Christ died for you and for me, not because he loves us so much that he wants to be in our presence alone, right? Because there's nothing that we can do to attain that perfection that God requires. He died on our behalf because he's the only one that could. He's the only one that could have. When he says, take this cup from me, he's asking God to search his database and look and see all throughout all of history, all of time, all of anything. He's saying, solve a puzzle, solve this puzzle in any other fashion, any other way, because if I can, I would love to get out of this whole marriage relationship with these folks because they're so unfaithful. And God says, by answering in silence, no, there's no other way. The only way that these people can stand before a perfect God is if your perfection is gifted to them. Not earned, not worked, not nothing. Only if you die on their behalf, conquer death, and gift it to them. And say, I am willingly giving this group of people who hear my voice and follow my voice, I'm going to give it to them freely. And here Jesus is saying, the kingdom of God is as if this faithful person is scattering seed on the ground, and he goes to bed, he rests. He's not worried about whether or not the seeds germinate. He's not worried about whether or not the rains are going to come on time. He's not worried about whether or not the sun's going to shine enough tomorrow in order to warm the seed in the ground in order to cause. He's not worried about whether or not the fertilizer is good, whether the pH balance in the ground is perfect. He's not worrying about those things. Why is he not worrying? Because he trusts in the authority of God and in his ability to do it. You want to know what the kingdom of God looks like? It looks like that. It looks like somebody that goes around faithfully spreading seed and then goes to bed at night calmly, quietly, confidently, knowing that what they've done today is the work of God faithfully all throughout their lives in all aspects of their day. And God, I'm not going to worry about whether or not that person recognizes the testimony of Christ in me. I'm not going to fret about whether or not I said the wrong word to this person when sharing the gospel with them. I'm not going to stress over whether or not I didn't do all I could for that day. Right? Any farmer could have been like, can say, well, I should have sowed more seed, or I should have plowed the ground a little bit deeper, a little longer. There's all sorts of reasons that we can justify for worrying, but Jesus is saying the kingdom of God looks like somebody who puts all of their faith and all of their trust and all of their confidence in God and God alone. And what they do is be faithful. Stay connected to the vine, right? Same thing, he's saying the grain is ripe, and at once, when he sees it, when he sees it's ready to be harvested, what happens? What does the farmer do? Does he just stop being faithful and say, all right, well, I was faithful in planting, I was faithful in waiting, I was faithful in seeing God grow all of this, but at the end of the day, here's this really great harvest. Man, I'm going to wait for somebody else to go and cut all that harvest down. No, he's faithful, and he harvests what God has produced in the soil. And he goes through and he does the work, right? He does the work. Not by our will, but by God's, that harvest comes. And so then he says this. He says, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? Now he's describing the kingdom of God in a different way. So what is the kingdom of God firstly? Kingdom of God firstly is a people of God placing their confidence in God and seeing the character of God develop his own kingdom. So when we say, as a church, we want to let Jesus build his church, does that mean that we just sit on our hands and do nothing? Not at all. We be faithful. But does that mean that we do everything that all the other churches in town are doing? Not at all. Why? Because God hasn't necessarily called us to do that, right? But we're faithful with what God's given us, and we continually be faithful. And we encourage all of our body to be faithful in Christ. And so here's the kingdom of God, seeing the character of God, developing his kingdom. How do we know this? Because of the second parable. The kingdom of God is like this mustard seed, which, understand, please, do not let this disrupt your faith. Okay? I understand that there are smaller seeds in the world of the botanical industry, whatever, I don't know. Anyway. The botanical world, there are smaller seeds than the mustard seed. He's using hyperbole. When Mark says, and all the people of Jerusalem came to hear Jesus, he's not literally saying that every person, every invalid, every old person, every baby, every child, every person came. He's saying hyperbole, a great multitude of people showed up, okay? In the same way, Jesus is saying the mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds. Let's say it this way. The mustard seed, which fits within the category of the smallest seeds in all of the world, right? Okay? No difference. The mustard seed, when planted, when allowed, that when God is allowed to do his work, which we often call Mother Nature, right? Mother Nature. Naturally, even says by itself, right? It's like it just happens. It produces by itself. And so you put it in the ground, this mustard seed, but when it grows as the smallest seed, it grows and becomes larger than all the other plants. And it puts out large branches so that birds can make their nests in it. And what's he saying about the kingdom of God? He's saying you plant the seeds, and before you know it, you turn around and you see this magnificent thing that God has created and that you got to participate in. That's the kingdom of God. Maybe you're a mustard seed. It's small. It was started with one man and 12 apostles. That's very small. And now, I mean, can you even describe what the church has done throughout history? I'll give you a half an hour in a conversation. I mean, do all the research that you possibly can do about what the church, what God's church, what God's kingdom has done since the moment that Jesus died and rose again to this very present moment. I'll give you a half an hour to describe the enormous work that God has done. And there's no way that you could possibly even scratch the surface. Why? Because we don't even know. We don't even know. I mean, some of the largest things that God has done, some of the most beautiful things that God has done, he's done in secret. He's done in private. And we have no concept of that at all. Wayne Cordero is a pastor. He's from Oregon. I met him, and he's a great guy. But he was talking about this time that he went to China. And somebody, I think, posted this on Facebook recently. Might have been Jan. I don't know. But anyway, somebody was sharing. Wayne Cordero was talking about how he goes to China, and he's talking to this group of pastors and church leaders. And he's talking with them, and it's a small group of them, and he's saying, how many of you have been imprisoned for your faith? And 75% of them raised their hands. And then at the end of it, he said, now how many people are we talking about that you represent? That this group of like 50 people, how many people do you represent? And they started doing the math, and they came up with 1.5 million people. Within this small group of people that they represent out in this. Now, understand, there's like a billion plus people in China, so it's not really fair to compare. But anyway, the facts are, do we hear about that? Do we know about that? Some of the most beautiful plants that have ever been, that have ever grown in the world have gone unrecognized. Not even seen by human eyes. Think about that for a second. The fact that there is mysterious plants out there that probably haven't even been identified or discovered, right? Because humans just haven't even seen them. God does the same thing with his kingdom. There are things that happen internally inside of people that transforms them from the inside out, that Christ shines his light in their lives, freeing them and setting them free from captivity to sin and bondage. And then they walk around life scattering seed all over the place, being faithful. And a ton of people come to Christ through that person. And you don't know who that person is. We can name them. And yet a huge part of God's kingdom could be built from that person's faithfulness. So what is God's kingdom? Is God's kingdom among us now? Yeah. God's kingdom is among us now. Jesus is saying God's kingdom arrived when the light of the world arrived. Right? So when we start looking at it in this phrase, what does this, how does this apply to you? How does this apply to me? It applies in this way. Verse 25. Whoever has been given more, whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from you. What? What's that referring to? It's referring to the parable of the talents. It was taught in Matthew and Luke. You see it later on. This parable of the talents. Some people are given one talent. Some people are given three talents. Some people are given five talents. Live within what God has given you. If you're a one talent person, live up to the one talent expectations. If you're a three talent person, live up to the three talent expectations that God has for you. To the fullest of God's glory. If you're a five-talent person, live up to the five-talent expectations that God has for you. If you're a three-talent person, don't be jealous of the five-talent person. If you're a one-talent person, don't be jealous of the three- and five-talent person, right? What is God saying to you? He's saying, let your light shine before all men so they might see your good deeds and glorify, exalt, lift up, put on a lampstand his kingdom. His righteousness. It's not about mine. It's not about what I can do. It's not about what you can do. It's just about being faithful to what God has given us and telling people about Jesus. So what does all of this look like? It looks like this. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There's nowhere else to go but through him to get to God and tell people about it. Yeah, I mean, if I could have preached to you in that, you know, that short, right? And all of you would have been good. Man, I could go home and get lunch. No, If you have ears to hear, let them hear. He's saying this is a big deal. Do it. Do it. Don't just sit here and intellectualize and say, no, I get it. Be a light. You know, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Right? Won't let Satan it out, right? No, okay. How about you don't put a bowl over it, right? How about you don't be ashamed of it? How about I don't be ashamed of it? How about instead of talking about it with people who already know about it, how about we talk about it with people who've never heard it before? How about we share the light of Christ with people who need it the most and not avoid it? When I talk to people who are on their deathbed, every time I hear the same thing from Christians, they say this: I wish I would have done more for Jesus. I just wish I would have done more for Jesus. Now I justify it and say I'm pretty sure that Billy Graham would have said the same thing. I wish I would have spent more time in prayer. Martin Luther, I wish I would have spent more time in prayer. The dude spent 3 hours on average a day in prayer, yet he wanted to spend more time in prayer. So it's human nature to wish we would have done more at the end of our life for Jesus. The facts are, we can now, while living on this side of heaven, we can begin doing things that do not cause us to cover the light or have God cover our light. We can make a decision to, at the end of our lives, say with confidence, I did all I could to share the love of Christ with people. I spoke the truth boldly and with love. I did not hide from the gospel. I exalted Christ in all that I could. I did whatever I could to glorify him. I tried desperately to live the way of Jesus because I love him so much for what it is that he did for me in allowing me to even enter into the presence of a holy God. And that should be our motivation. It should be our daily desire. And the tough part is recognizing when Satan comes in and says, nah, man, today, maybe you should just take care of yourself. Do the things that you want to do. Maybe you should keep your mouth shut right here because you could get fired or because you could get, you could get ridiculed. And there is some wisdom to making sure that you are a good witness in a secular society without losing your job and those sorts of things. But there's going to come a time very, 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 very soon where Jesus is going to ask us, why are you putting the light out? Why are you snuffing it out? Why are you covering it? Why are you patching all of the holes in your clay pot and trying to keep Jesus in here because it's private and a relationship with God is just a private thing? If you think that in your mind, if you think that trusting in Jesus and believing in him and the relationship with Jesus is private, not public, not to be displayed, then you've bought a bill of goods. You bought a lie from Satan. It is meant to be shared. It is meant to be revealed. It is meant to be shown. Jesus is the Lord of my life, and I'm not ashamed at all to tell anyone about it. So this week, as you go through life, as you challenge yourself in reading his word, in meditating on his word, in just doing life in general, when the Holy Spirit prompts you to share your faith, to show somebody grace, to tell them that you're showing them grace, not because you're a good person, because you've had goodness shown to you. You have those opportunities to live for Jesus and to show truth in love. Take it. Don't hesitate. You'll stumble over your words. You'll say the wrong thing. You might even hurt someone's feelings, right? Be quick to go back and ask for forgiveness. Humble yourself and say, I'm sorry. I said that wrong, you know? Have you ever had somebody come up to you and apologize for something that they did that didn't hurt your feelings at all, didn't offend you at all? Like they just come up to you and they're like, hey, man, I'm so sorry. I said this thing, I did this thing, and I didn't mean it that way, and I messed up on this thing. And you're like, what? Like, I didn't recognize that at all. Be that type of person. Not that's like hypersensitive about worrying about offending somebody, but quick to ask for forgiveness. Quick to seek to be humble and not afraid of it. Because why? Because Jesus is our authority. And he tells us to do this. He tells us to do this. He tells us to be lights in dark places, to shine our lights for all men, that they might see our good works and give glory to God in heaven. Jesus, we come to you right now, just confessing to you, Lord, that God, I put my measuring basket over your lamp far more often than I care to admit. That when faced with this situation where I should either tell people about Jesus or keep quiet, Lord, I confess that I choose keeping quiet far more than I would like to admit. God, I pray for wisdom. I pray for understanding. I pray for a lens, a way of looking at life the way that you look at life. That you want us to love, you want us to embrace, you want us to care, you want us ultimately, though, Lord, to worship you and exalt you, to lift you high, because this life has very little to do with us. It has everything to do with worshiping you and glorifying you. God, I pray that we wouldn't focus on the things that we haven't done up to this point, and instead focus on the things that we will do in the future in order to change how we've lived up to this point. Lord, I pray that for myself, that I would just share the gospel more and more and more. That God, you would use me, that I would listen to you, and that I would put aside the things that so easily entangle me, that choke out the seed, the witness. Lord, when it comes to the sun shining down and scorching that seed, Lord, I pray that you would protect it. And Father, that I would be able to withstand the flaming arrows of the enemy because I would be faithful in doing what you've called me to do, in obeying your word. Father, help us to make disciples, teaching them to obey you in every circumstance. And Lord, I just thank you that your word comes together, that your truth, as you proclaim it, is the only truth, Lord. And that this life makes perfect sense through the lens of Christ. God, may you be glorified in Way of Life Fellowship. May you be exalted. May we lift you high. And Father, may you just bless our fellowship together as we continue to strive for you. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.